Father in heaven, such wonderful saving grace that you've proclaimed in the Word and you've used the Word to call us to faith, to believing in Jesus Christ, to loving Jesus Christ, your wondrous grace in giving us a Savior and salvation and giving a Word that reveals Christ in His love, in His grace, in His sacrifice, in His righteousness. And so you have called us. So Father, we ask that you will bless your Word, because faith comes through hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. And we pray that if there are any who are listening who have not believed in Jesus Christ, that they, through the Word, might be brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ, that they might hear the call and your Holy Spirit might go out with that call to bring the lost and make them found, to gather in the sheep that belong to Jesus Christ, those that have strayed or those who have not yet been gathered. May it please you to save your people with the preaching of the Word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Make us all receptive to this Word, to receive it as it is, the Word of God, and be blessed by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we are going to be turning to James chapter 2 and then looking at Joshua chapter 2. The text will be Joshua 2. But in James 2, we're going to read from verses 14 through the end of the chapter, 14 through 26. As here in James 2, as also in Hebrews 11, the New Testament mentions Rahab and her faith and makes great note of that, and calls her out in that way, or singles her out rather in that way, to show or demonstrate she is a woman of faith by the grace of God. So James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, reading through verse 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And then let's turn to Joshua chapter 2. And this is the well-known account of the spies sent by Joshua into Jericho. They go to the house of Rahab. Rahab saves them and then sends them back out again. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as long as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, Our life for yours, even death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you and hide there 3 days, until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. The men said to her, We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, According to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. And so far the reading of God's holy word. We're also looking at Articles 8 and 9 of the third and fourth head of doctrine in the Canons of Dort. Page 104 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. Continuing our look at the Canons of Dort, and in the third and fourth head of doctrine, dealing with irresistible grace, dealing with God's work in the way that He saves His people, and today looking at how He calls people to salvation. Article 8, As many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called, for God has most earnestly and truly declared in His word what is acceptable to Him, namely, that those who are called should come unto Him. He also seriously promises rest of soul and eternal life to all who come to Him and believe. And Article 9, It is not the fault of the gospel, nor of Christ offered therein, nor of God, who calls men by the gospel and confers upon them various gifts, that those who are called by the ministry of the word refuse to come and be converted. The fault lies in themselves, some of whom, when called, regardless of their danger, reject the word of life. Others, though they receive it, suffer it not to make a lasting impression on their heart. Therefore, their joy, arising only from a temporary faith, soon vanishes and they fall away, while others choke the seed of the word by perplexing cares and the pleasures of this world, and produce no fruit. This our Savior teaches in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a lot more to this story of Rahab and the spies than what we usually remember. We remember the details or the action of the story, the spies that are sent by Joshua. They go into Jericho, they're searching out all the land to see what the state of things are in Canaan before they cross over and bring the land to its knees, as God declared. We know that she hides the spies. They find her house. They stay there. She hides them. She lies to the king of Jericho. She sends the men out through the window after having hidden them on her rooftop. And then she gives them warning. We know all of those things. But sometimes in knowing all of those details of the action, we actually miss the main point. And the main point of what we have in this chapter, Joshua 2, is Rahab and her faith, her confession, the way that the Holy Spirit works in this woman's heart and in her life. This is a marvelous story of salvation and redemption. And maybe part of the reason why we miss that is because when we hear the word Jericho, the name of that city, our first thought usually is the events in Joshua. Crumbling walls, marching Israelites, blaring trumpets. It's a city of wickedness. It's one of God's enemies. It's the primary city there, right on the eastern edge of the land of Canaan by the Jordan. It needs to be destroyed, and it is destroyed. It's a city where judgment happens. Except that's not the whole story. All those things are true, but it's not the whole story. There's other things that Jericho should conjure up in our minds, like salvation. Rahab is saved out of Jericho, and her household, by the way. Her father, her mother, her brothers, and her sisters. Zacchaeus is saved out of Jericho. Jesus does that on his way to Jerusalem. He stops in Jericho. Blind Bartimaeus is saved just outside of Jericho. It's a city of wickedness and of God's judgment, but it's also a city of salvation. What I want to look at with you this morning is God's calling to Rahab and saving her with the word of knowledge, his gracious and powerful words. He saves this woman. First of all, the call to faith. Rahab is a prostitute. It's mentioned two other places in Scripture. It's almost like she never gets away from that. That means, boys and girls, she's a great sinner. She's a wicked sinner. She has lived a life of wickedness and not godliness. And her sin is such a part of her life, it fills every aspect of her life. It characterizes who she is. If you would ask someone in Jericho at that time, what is Rahab? Well, she's a sinner. She's sort of an unwanted person. She's the type of sinner who we can find in any place, in any point in history. Human culture, human society has always had people like Rahab. And in some regard, they're wanted, but for infamous reasons. Mostly they're unwanted. So no wonder Rahab lives inside the city wall. Her house is probably tucked away in the back, in the corner, from all the good people of Jericho. That's the district of town that you don't wander around too much. Maybe there's dark alleyways to get to her house or dimly lit lanterns along the way. She lives inside the wall. These men of Israel may have not been the first ones to have climbed out her window, because that's the kind of life she lives. That's the kind of lifestyle that she is involved in. She's a great sinner. She is someone that even society, even sinful, wicked society, does not socially accept. Again, she might be wanted to some degree and by certain people for certain reasons, but otherwise, she's the kind of sinner that nobody would talk to, that people would steer clear from. And we would as well. Now, in her life, she would have heard lots of news from different travelers and people coming in to the city. It's no wonder either that the king of Jericho would send a messenger to her, because she's the kind of sinner that people who are traveling would go to. So she's heard the news, just like everybody has had. They've all heard the news. They know about Egypt. They know about this mass exodus of people, the crossing of the Red Sea. Something has happened there. The rumors have spread over all of these decades that Israel's been wandering in the wilderness. The people of Canaan have heard. And they heard about Sihon and Og, these kings of the Amorites. They heard about what Israel does to enemies. And the people have melted in their hearts. They're afraid. But Rahab does not just relay the newsreel as she's talking now to these Israelite spies. And we're focusing on verses 8 through 13 and what she says. Not so much the action in the story, but what Rahab says. She's not just talking about the news. Something has happened to Rahab. The Holy Spirit has given her a knowledge, and it's a greater knowledge than just the facts of the news. She knows the Lord because of the Holy Spirit. And we know that because she knows the Lord's name. She doesn't say God. She says the Lord, your God. She uses the covenant name Yahweh. She knows His name. She knows the works that He has done. It wasn't just Israel with its power that defeated these kings. It wasn't Israel with its power or its numbers that got out of Egypt. God did that. She knows that. And she knows what they're coming to do. God is a holy God. The Lord is holy. And He's coming in holy wrath and vengeance. And the hearts of the people are melting. And her heart has melted, but not on its own. She has been called by the Holy Spirit with the word of the knowledge of God's powerful and marvelous works. This has changed her heart. The word of God has changed her heart. Word about what God has accomplished has changed her heart. We need Rahab and we need others like her in the Bible. We need her. Because her life tells us, and the lives of the sinners in the Bible tell us, that these are the kinds of people that God, in His sovereign good pleasure and love and mercy and compassion, calls. He calls sinners to salvation. He calls sinners to salvation. He doesn't call the righteous and the good. Romans 5, 6 through 11. It's not the righteous and the good that Jesus died for. It's God's enemies that Jesus died for. It's while we were weak and still in our sin that Christ died for us, because God is rich in mercy. He looks upon sinners with compassion. He looks upon Rahab with compassion. And in His saving grace, He calls sinners. And He says, come out of Jericho. Come out and be separated from the world and worldliness. Come out and be separated away from your sin. Come out of the world. Come, says Jesus. Come to me, He says. Come out of your weariness and your heavy ladenness. Come out of, and He's saying that to the Jews, come out of your hope in saving yourself by your works. Come out of that. Come into His rest. Come and believe in Jesus Christ, who gives His life for salvation, not by your works, but by His. Not by your sacrifices, but His sacrifice of Himself once for all. Come. Or more strongly in Revelation 18, get out of Babylon. Get out of there. For the sake of your life, get out. Get out now. And He's saying it to Rahab. Separate yourself from Jericho before the day of wrath comes. Before the trumpets are blaring. Before the Israelites are marching. Before the walls crumble. Come out. Now some of you might say, but my sins are too great. My sins are too many. My sins are too awful, wretched, horrible. And what would God want to do with such a wretched sinner as I am, who has committed such heinous sins? Maybe some of you would say, but I'm a rebel. I'm a blasphemer. I'm full of sexual sins. I'm sexually immoral. I'm proud. I'm angry. I'm bitter. I'm a hater. Maybe you're a thief. Maybe you're a liar. Maybe you're a coveter. Maybe your heart's full of idolatry and you say, what would God want to do with a sinner like me? Nobody wants anything to do with the way my life is. Nobody else wants to deal with what my life has been. I don't even want to deal with it. God wouldn't want me. Jesus calls prostitutes, adulteresses, Samaritan women, tax collectors, Roman soldiers, Paul, a blasphemer and persecutor of Christ and Christians? Moabites like Ruth? And even Jerichoans, if you will, like Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and her sister? He calls sinners. And to know the sacrifice that Christ gave, to know what He went through on the cross, to know what He bore in terms of the wrath of God, He dies for sinners, even great sinners. Paul, the chief of sinners. Peter, a denier of Jesus. And anyone else that Jesus has saved, we're all sinners. He calls sinners. He saves sinners. Or maybe some of you would say, well, but I'm not very important. I'm insignificant. I'm small. I'm weak. And what would God want to do with a person like me? Again, Jesus calls lowly fishermen and shepherds and servants and eunuchs and the blind and the deaf and the lame and the mute and lepers. And you too, boys and girls, this isn't just stuff for mom and dad. Let the children come to me, said Jesus, for to them, or of them, is the kingdom of God. You, boys and girls, you're not too small or too insignificant. You're not too weak that God doesn't take notice of you. He says the same thing to you. Come, believe in Jesus Christ. Love Jesus Christ. Live for Jesus Christ. Come, know His mercy and His love and His favor. God looks upon us in our weakness and loves us. And perhaps some of you are listening and you don't even know your need for salvation. Maybe your heart has not yet melted before the fear of the Lord. Well, then hear this word too. Hear the confession, the words that Rahab says. She knows. What does she know? That the Lord has given the Israelites this land, the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. That's deliverance. That's salvation. That's what you need. That's what every sinner needs, because it's the only way. Unless God saves us in His sovereign grace, there's no way for us to be delivered from our sinfulness. He saved Rahab from the wrath that was to come. So if you don't know your need, may you hear the call today. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, the only one. He gave His life for sinners. Secondly, I want to look at Rahab's confession of faith, especially in verse 11. And this is a striking, this is a rather striking confession. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. That cuts me to the heart. That strikes me to the heart. Because sometimes, many times, my confession of faith is not that strong, not that certain. Any given day, any given moment, periods of doubt, times of frustration and difficulty or affliction. Do I always confess that? Do you always confess that? In such clear tones of expression, with such sincerity, Rahab's not making any of this up. That comes straight from the heart. That's what she knows. That's what she knows of God. And when you come face to face with Him, the spirit of man goes away. It withers before Him. And He isn't God just in the heavens, but He's God in the heavens and on the earth. You see, her confession rejects all hope in man. There's no spirit left in any man. Her confession of faith rejects all idols. He's God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. The Egyptians had to learn that. Israel had to see it too. Did God only defeat the gods of the Egyptians who were over the heavens? No, He defeated them easily, because they're nothing. What about the ones on the earth? Yeah, those too. What's Canaan filled with? Baal, Ashtaroth. Those are gods of the land, of the earth, of this land flowing with milk and honey. God isn't just God of the heavens, of the stars, of the sun, of the moon, of the weather, but He's the God of the crops. He's the God of the livestock. He's the God of the land. He's the God of the waters and the rivers. He's the God of everything. She believes that, without a doubt. And she confesses the totality of salvation. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and the earth beneath. Israel was supposed to know this. Deuteronomy 4:39. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Moses says that to the people who had been delivered out of Egypt in Deuteronomy 4. He says that to a people who had witnessed the crossing of the Red Sea. They had walked on the dry ground themselves. They had wandered in the wilderness for some time up to that point. They knew the wondrous works of God. They were eyewitnesses of everything. They had the word of promise. They had the law. They heard the thunder. They saw the smoke on the mountain. They saw the cloud of God. They had been led by the pillar of fire and by the cloud. And Moses says to them, you need to know that God is God of the heavens and of the earth beneath. And they were the ones who so easily doubted. Rahab believes it. That's why this strikes me to the heart. That's why this cuts me to the heart. Because I know better and you know better. We know better. It's easy for us to be very satisfied with a God who is in the heavens, who handles all those big things. Yeah, He's got all the seasons marked. He's got the sun and the moon and the stars, all those things. He even knows the stars by name. He handles all of the seasons perfectly. And what's more, He's sovereign God. He's got all of salvation figured out. He's made the way. He's made it plain. He's made it happen. Christ is seated at God's right hand. Those are sometimes easy things to believe. If I can just put it that way for a moment. Easy things to believe. God's got the big stuff taken care of. Eternal salvation and all of that. What gets harder for us sometimes is the part about the earth beneath. Really, the sovereign God over all the universe? He's involved here in all the stuff in the earth beneath. His word, His wisdom, His hand, His eyes, His mouth, His feet. He's here. He's with us. Really? He dwells in our midst with His Spirit, does He? That's where my doubt comes in. And pride. Isn't this my territory? Isn't all of this the stuff I'm supposed to take care of? Oh, God has my eternal salvation figured out. But here in the present in my life, down here on the earth beneath, isn't it up to my strength? Isn't it up to my resolve, my zeal, my work? That's where this cuts to the heart. Because that's at the heart of idolatry. God takes care of the big stuff. I do the little stuff. God takes care of the big stuff. But the false gods, they take care of the things here down below. Brothers and sisters, did Christ save us from the heavens and just stay up there? Or did He not descend into the lower parts of the earth? Did He not empty Himself and lay His glory aside and come and become in human likeness a servant, obedient unto death? A Savior who came from the heavens and from the heights of glory and descended now into the depths of our sin and misery and became a curse for us in order to save us. He's the God and the Savior of the heavens and the earth. And did He not come to tear us away from all the comforts of Jericho and the security of its walls and the routine of our lives? Did Christ not come down to deliver us from the false hope of salvation that comes from man or from myself? That's the kind of Savior we need. And that's the kind of Savior we have. Rahab knows this, and we know she knows this because, again, she goes on in her confession in verses 12 and 13. She dares to hope for mercy yet. She just keeps speaking in this confession of faith, and her faith just keeps pouring out in her words. "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my Father's house." She knows the mercy of God, and she wants the mercy of God to be extended to her family. She knows that Christ is with her. She knows that Christ saves people and is with them. Verse 13, "that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. Save us from the wrath to come." And then lastly, her commitment of faith. And this is where we see the action that goes along with her faith, or the works that come from faith, or out of faith, or works that are because of her faith. As we read in James 2, verses 25 and 26, "And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Now, the obvious commitment of faith, we know those parts of this story. She hides the spies, hides them on the rooftop. The king of Jericho sends messenger. She lies to the king of Jericho so she can hide the spies. She doesn't tell anybody about all of this business. She keeps to her oath. And then she sends out the spies through the window, warns them about where to go, tells them where to go and how to hide 3 days, and then go back out and you should be okay. There's a couple less obvious things, though, too. I want you to take note of this. She takes her parents and her brothers and her sisters into her house. That's a commitment of faith. Now, it was something that the spies said, if they're not there when we come and they die, their blood is not on our hands. We're not guilty. If they're in your house and something happens to them, then their blood is on our hands. But if they are there in your house, we'll spare them. They will be spared. But think about this. If her father and her mother and her brothers and her sisters come and move into her house and stay there, prostitution is over. She's done with that life. She turns a corner because her life is committed now by faith to the Lord. Not that anymore, but now something else. And we'll see more about that in just a moment. And then this other thing, and we don't want to make too much of this, but there's something in this as well. The scarlet cord. Why is that emphasized? I've always wondered about that too. A scarlet cord, a scarlet cloth, something that she would have used to entice men to come. And now she's using it to save men's lives and send them out the window. It's repurposed. Her life is repurposed. Her life is turned around. She's committed. And now, again, we know this. This is confirmed by the Word of God, Joshua 6:25. "But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." Now she's part of the people of Israel. And her father's household, to live in Israel in that way, meant a commitment of faith and a life that was transformed. They're participating in all the sacrifices and celebrations and ceremonies. They're bringing animals now to make for atonement for sin. They're acknowledging and confessing with all the people, and they come under the law. And then another part of Scripture. Do we know that Rahab turned her life around? Yes, because she married. Matthew 1, verse 5. "Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab." Who's the father of Boaz? Or who's the mother of Boaz? It's Rahab. Boaz married, you know, boys and girls, Ruth. Boaz and Ruth are the father and mother of Obed. Who's the father of Jesse? Who's the father of King David? Rahab is part of the line of Jesus Christ. She marries a man of Judah and comes into the line of the kings. She's brought in. Her life is changed. Brothers and sisters, how does your life show a commitment of faith to Jesus Christ? What has He repurposed in your life? Your words, your hands, your mind, your strength, your zeal. I think of Paul again. He was so zealous to persecute the church and so zealous for the law as a Pharisee. Jesus Christ turns him around, saves him, makes him a minister of the gospel, but he doesn't lose his zeal. His zeal is repurposed. And he becomes zealous for the gospel and zealous for Christ and zealous for the church. Do your words and actions show the mercy that you have been shown, the patience that you have been given, the unending love that you have received, the forgiveness that has been rendered to you, the forbearing with which God has dealt with you? God is patient and kind. His love is steadfast. Does your life show the same? Does your faith show itself in keeping yourself separated from Jericho and the world and your sin? Brothers and sisters, we're called to know Jesus Christ and to believe in Him unto eternal life. To know Him, to love Him, to live for Him, to believe His love and His grace, and to live for Him both now and forevermore, to the praise of His glorious grace. Amen. As a song of response to the Word of God from the Blue Psalter hymnal number 410, come to the Savior now. Indeed, as God's Word gives us invitation in the Gospel to believe in Jesus Christ. And so this song, the first stanza reads, "Come to the Savior now, He gently calleth thee, in true repentance bow, before Him bend the knee. He waiteth to bestow salvation, peace, and love, true joy on earth below, a home in heaven above."